In Luke chapter 11, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Today I want to consider the question, why pray? And I know some of you are thinking, well, Walt, that is a ridiculous question. And I hope that you will bear with me, because part of what I want to do this morning is I want to challenge you with regard to your motivation for praying. Even though we know that we should pray constantly, many, if not all of us, or most of us rather, would confess that we do not pray as often as we should. And my premise this morning is, could the reason for that be that we have misunderstood the purpose of prayer? As we ask the question, why pray, I want to assure you I'm not trying to do a drive-by guilting about prayer. But I do want us to honestly examine ourselves, each in our own hearts this morning, about why we pray. Now, most everyone prays when they're desperate. I think we've all heard the saying, there are no atheists in foxholes, and I've heard that some of the atheists take exception to that. But, you know, I can assure you, when the going gets tough, the tough don't get going, and the tough start praying. The idea is that in life, we all get to some point where we realize that we cannot accomplish something without divine intervention. And so we as human beings have this innate drawing where we're drawn to turn towards God in prayer. And I believe that is whether we're a believer or not, we still have this, just as a compass needle points towards true north, that when stuff like that happens, something inside of us tries to point us toward God. Now, some of us listen to it, others ignore it. But I would submit to you that our entire lives are intended to be lived with the attitude that you and I cannot do anything apart from God. Without God, we wouldn't even be here. We wouldn't be gathered here in Forest Hall this morning. Without God, we wouldn't have the breath that we draw in through our nostrils and down to our lungs. Without God, our hearts wouldn't be beating. Without God, our chemistry of our bodies wouldn't be at the perfect level so we could live, you know, bodies. Our bodies would be all haywire. Without God, we wouldn't have the perfect balance on this planet that we call Earth that makes it habitable for us to be able to live here. He is the creator, and He is the sustainer of everything, including us. And our attitude should be one of absolute dependence upon God. Not just in an emergency, not just when we're in a foxhole, not just when all of a sudden things get bad or things get tough, but at every moment we should be living in dependence upon God. And this is the first reason that we should pray. And we should pray, we pray to show that we always need God. We pray to show that we always need God. The heart of prayer is about recognizing every moment of every day that we are completely dependent upon God. And Jesus modeled this for us when He walked this earth. In His gospel, Luke records more prayers of Jesus than in any of the other three gospels. And if Jesus is our model, and if He is our mentor in prayer, we should learn from His example about what is at the heart of prayer. And I submit to you that if we look at Jesus' example, we find that Jesus Himself, the second person of the Trinity, when He was walking this earth, He prayed, He walked this earth in total dependence upon God the Father. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we see that immediately after He was baptized there in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, it's in your life notes, I believe, that He was praying. Other gospel writers write about the baptism of Jesus. They tell us that it happened, but only Luke tells us that it happened, and then as He was praying. In Luke chapter 4, and I've got these listed there in your notes. In Luke chapter 4, we see that Jesus' whole ministry begins with a battle involving prayer. A battle in which Jesus came face to face with Satan, with the devil. And his way of answering was to take scripture, and he was praying and fasting. He was preparing himself for this battle even before he did it, and it takes place in the context of prayer and fasting. In Luke 5, everybody's coming to see Jesus. But listen to what Luke tells us is Jesus' source of strength. It says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and what? And prayed. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus is about to call the 12 disciples who became the apostles. What does he do before he chooses them? It tells us in verse 12, it says, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. How many of you pray about who your best friend is going to be? How many of you pray about who you're going to bring over for dinner? And I'm not saying praying is to keep those non-Christians away from me. I want you. I think Jesus, you look at Jesus's example, you look at Jesus in the Gospels, and Jesus hung out with those kind of folks, okay? So I'm not talking about getting in your Christian ghetto, and there's going to be a series of messages on that coming in the peak season here. But Jesus prayed about who the people were that he was going to disciple, who he was going to call apostles, those that he was going to send out to spread this good news that the kingdom of God is near. Continuing on in Luke 9, we have an account of Peter's confession of Jesus, the Messiah is the Son of God. And this is at a very significant point in the disciples' training. But look at what's going on at that time. It tells us there in verse 18, once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? And then it goes on in that, and Jesus says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Later in that same chapter, at the Transfiguration, the purpose for Jesus getting alone with Peter, James, and John there on the mountain was that they were going to go up there to pray. It tells us in verse 28, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up to the mountain to pray. In Luke 18, we find the master teaching the disciples about persistence in prayer. He told them in verse 1 of chapter 18, he told the disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And then finally, one of the most well-known instances of Jesus praying is when he was in Gethsemane, right before his arrest and his crucifixion. It says, on reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Now, if you look at this, one could ask the question, why was Jesus always praying? When you look at his life, when you look at his ministry, you'll see that there's not one thing that he did apart from praying and submitting to the Father's will. He was dependent upon the Father. He said it himself in John chapter 5, where he says, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, and by myself, I can do nothing. Now, wait a minute. Isn't Jesus God? Yes, he's God. He's the second person of the Trinity. We're told in Philippians 2 that he emptied himself and came in the form of a man. So he was just like you and me as when he was in the flesh here. And he was dependent, just as we are, upon the Father to know what to do, know when to do it. He needed that relationship with the Father so that he could do his ministry. Something as simple as picking out Peter and the boys to come follow him. He needed the Father's direction in that. Sometimes we forget this, that he was 100% man and he was 100% God. And how, you know, how to totally explain that? I don't know how to do that. I can't fully do it. I just accept it as a fact of theology. But it raises the question here that if Jesus, who is God in the flesh, would say, I could do nothing by myself, then who are you and I to think that we can do stuff on our own? There's absolutely nothing that you and I can do in total independence from God. So this is why the disciples came to Jesus to ask him to teach them to pray. It's not that they'd never been taught to pray. I mean, these were fine Jewish fellows, you know, fishermen and such like that, tax collectors, maybe a little bit of a motley lot. But, you know, they understood. They understood to pray, you know, as any layman would at that time. They knew how to go to the synagogue and pray on the Sabbath, and they knew about the religious rituals. But they saw something in Jesus. They saw something in this man from Nazareth. They saw something different. They saw in his life that it was more than just religious ritual. They saw that it was something that was necessary, something that nourished him. It was a necessity. He was dependent upon it. And so the disciples saw this difference, and they came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And the implication is, we want to pray like you pray, Jesus. Teach us to do that. The early church followed this example. It wasn't just Jesus who emphasized praying all the time. The early church prayed in total dependence upon God. When the disciples or when the apostles had been persecuted by the Sanhedrin, they didn't get on Facebook and complain about how hard it was to be a Christian. What'd they do in Acts 4:24? They prayed. Later in the same chapter, we see the power of praying with absolute dependence upon God in verse 31. When Peter was imprisoned in Acts chapter 12, what was the church's response? They got together and they prayed. And when the church at Antioch wanted to make the gospel known to all nations, what did they do? They started by praying. When they needed leaders in the new churches, what did they do? It tells us in 14:23 in the book of Acts that Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Do you see the pattern here? Do you see the pattern of the early church? The conviction of the church in Acts was that they could do nothing without God, so they prayed. And this is why we must pray, because we too are dependent upon God, and we can do nothing apart from Him. Unfortunately, what was essential in the early church has gradually become optional in many of our churches today. Prayer is the core upon which our Christianity is dependent. We pray to show that we always need God. The second reason we pray is we pray to know God better. We pray to know God better. When the disciples came and asked Jesus to teach them to pray, look at how he answered them. Think back. He taught them how to pray by talking in the context of relationship. And he does this by sharing how we should view God. He said, begin by saying, Father. Father. You can't have that word Father without thinking about relationship. Write this down in your life notes there. Prayer begins with the relationship with God, and the primary purpose of prayer is to deepen that relationship. Prayer begins with a relationship with God, and the primary purpose of prayer is to deepen that relationship. It's when we forget this is the primary purpose of prayer that we stop praying except in emergencies. Think back with me to childhood. Most of us here probably grew up thinking about prayer and seeing prayer as asking for things. You know, probably one of the first prayers I remember learning is, you know, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That's all a bunch of asking, isn't it? There's nothing praising God in there necessarily other than calling him Lord and stuff like that. But we oftentimes learn, you know, children, when you listen to children pray, it's like, God, help me with this. God, give me this. God, bless me. God, bless them. God, protect me. God, protect them. And I say that when I say children, I'm not just talking about wee ones. I'm talking about adult children. Oftentimes you hear them pray, and it's the list of things. You know, we pray for others, you know, God bless them, God protect them, God give them, God this, God that. And I think that one of the most neglected parts of prayer is this relational aspect of God as Father, of adoring God. Many of you have learned that acronym, ACTS, A-C-T-S, to prayer. You know, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Supplication's down there at the bottom. And even though we've been taught that, you know, even in my prayer life, you know, when I get up in the morning and I read my scripture and then I turn to prayer, I have to be conscious about not going too quickly to the asking part, to the supplication part, to remember that there's a pattern there, even in Acts, even though it's not, you know, ACTS isn't in the Bible, that's the way to pray. But Jesus says, The first thing is recognize the relationship. Recognize the relationship. And there's an expectation here of having a relationship in which you can respect your father. Now, some of us may have been raised or even not raised, been abandoned even, in fact, by men that weren't worthy of respect. But that doesn't change the fact that God, the Father, is worthy of our respect. And we should look at him and come to him in prayer as Father. I'm sure that many of us, if we're generally honest, could tell about a time when we prayed hard for something and we didn't get the answer that we wanted. We felt let down. It may have been a prayer for someone to be healed. It may have been a prayer to get a job or for a baby or for a relationship to be restored. And no matter how hard we prayed, what we asked for didn't come. And oftentimes when things like that happen, I don't know about you, but I wonder, well, am I doing it the wrong way? Is there some code or combination? What did I miss here? And if we're honest with each other this morning, this is probably one of the number one reasons that people don't pray a lot. And many people oftentimes that I've talked to, they stop praying altogether because they feel let down by God, the same way that an earthly father would make you feel let down. They think, well, if you don't get what you ask for in prayer, then what's the point of asking? And in response to that line of thinking, I want to ask a very probing question here. What if the purpose of prayer is not getting answers, but knowing God? What if the purpose of prayer is not to get answers, but the purpose of prayer is to know God? It's not that asking for what we want and bringing our needs before God is not a part of prayer. It is. But what if prayer was intended to be much more than that? What if it wasn't just about asking Him to bless us, keep us, protect us, or help us? You know, my children are all grown now, as most of yours are. You know, they're 36, 34, and 28. And if the only time they called dear old dad was when they wanted something, that's not much of a relationship, is it? I want to bless my children. I don't want to enable my children. But I want to bless them within the context of relationship. And God's got much broader shoulders than I do, so He can handle us much better than I can sometimes. But sometimes it bothers me when one of them doesn't talk to me for a while or ignores something or you don't hear from them, and all of a sudden they call on us because they want something. Anybody have that happen to them? Okay? I'm not alone, am I? Okay? It's the same thing with God. God desires the relationship with His children the same way that we desire the relationship with our children. He wants to have a relationship. And He wants to bless us based upon that relationship. Do you remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount about prayer? If not, I'm going to remind you here. He says there in Matthew chapter 6, He says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans. For they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them." And then listen to what He said, "For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Trust your Father. He knows what you need before you ask Him. The relationship comes first. Now, for some of us, that may be what makes us ready to give up. We may say, well, what's the point? If He already knows what I need and isn't providing it, then, you know, what's the point of praying? What's the point of asking? Well, what if God doesn't tell us to bring all of our needs to Him so that we can inform Him about everything we need? Do you ever think about that? God already knows before you ask. What if it doesn't tell us to bring the needs to Him so you can inform Him? He already knows what we need, and there's an intimacy that He desires in the relationship between you and Him that is only found in a prayerful relationship. This supersedes what we want or what we think we might need. What if the reason that He told you to go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen is because there's a closeness that God intends to take place in this thing called prayer that we will miss if we make it all about our list of gimmies? Give me this, give me this, give me this. You know, like a kid sitting on Santa Claus's lap in the department store. It has been said, and I want this, something else I want you to write down in your life notes. It's been said that we're not desperate for something. were desperate for someone. And this is the heart of prayer. What if God designed this whole thing called prayer for you and me ultimately to enjoy Him and to enjoy being with Him and to experience His goodness and His grace and His mercy personally in a way that nothing else can ever begin to compare? What if the priority of prayer is time, not talk? I want to remind you this morning that the most important thing in the world isn't the stuff going on around you. It's not your job. It's not your bank account. It's not your football team, although the Buckeyes won yesterday. It's not your family. It's not your kids, and dare I say, at risk of being stoned, it's not even your grandkids. That's not the most important thing. The most important thing in the world is your personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the most important thing in the world because everything, say it with me, everything in our lives flows out of that. At least it's intended to. And this model prayer is Jesus showing us why He was constantly going aside to be with Father. It was because there was an intimacy that happened when He was alone with the Father in prayer that would affect every single thing He did. Jesus teaches us that in order to develop that kind of intimacy, we need to set aside time and be alone with the Father. He modeled this for us. Now, the first thing that I think many people who are church savvy and been in church or chapel and read their Bible will think about, they'll say, well, I pray all the time. Doesn't it say someplace in the Bible to pray without ceasing? Yes, it does. It does say to pray without ceasing. And so this person will say, well, that's what I do. I pray when I'm shaving. I pray when I'm driving. And I've seen some people driving, and they should be praying when they're driving. I pray when I'm, you know, playing pickleball. I pray when I'm shopping. I pray when I'm cooking. I pray when I'm doing the dishes. And that's all well and good. That's fine. But this person will say, well, I don't need to set aside a certain time to be alone with God. Well, that's fine. But what if I tried that in marriage? You know, Lou and I are celebrating our 40th anniversary next summer. What if I tried that in marriage? You know, Lou and I are together a lot more now than I was when I was in the military and gone all the time. But we're together quite a bit now. But what if, you know, we're together and we're running here and there, doing errands, doing the ministry, doing this and that. And we talk and stuff like that. But we didn't take time to be alone. There's something about intimacy that just doesn't happen when you're constantly running here and there and yon and doing all the stuff that life keeps you busy doing. And I truly believe that there's something that happens in that time that God has designed for His children when they are alone with Him. When they are alone with Him. Most of us here are grandparents. You think about it. You know, it's fun to take your kids to the circus or to the zoo or stuff like that. But I don't know about you, but the times I cherish most with my granddaughters is the quiet time, the alone time, when we're just talking. And I'm getting to know them even better. You know, they live in Texas. I live here, except when we're visiting. That's the time when relationships are really developed, not when you're busy, you know, doing all the fun stuff. Yeah, it's fun and all, but it's the time that you spend alone building those relationships. So I encourage you to pray everywhere. I encourage you to pray all the time. But also set a time when you go to your room, you close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. This will revolutionize your life, not just your prayer life, but I believe it will revolutionize your entire life. And because there's a reward that God has for that time. There's a benefit to that time of being with Him. The benefit is that we actually know God, not just know about Him. So we pray to show that we always need God. We pray in order to know God better. And then finally, we pray to surrender to God's plan. We pray to surrender to God's plan. In talking about prayer, it's easy to focus on the have to. It's easy to focus on the need to. But there's also a get to aspect of prayer. That is to say that God has designed prayer as a means for you and me to be involved in what He is doing in the world. The power of prayer is in relationship. The power of prayer is in relationship. Now, you've probably heard phrases like, well, prayer changes things, or there's power in prayer. But I want to make a bold statement here and then explain it. Prayer in itself is powerless. Prayer in itself is powerless. The goal of this message is not just to get you to pray more, to be more structured, to be more organized, to spend more time in prayer so that you're known as a prayer warrior or a person of prayer. If that were our goal, then we might be no better than the other religions that Jesus talked about. In fact, the followers of many of those other religions, as I've seen as I've gone around the world, would put Christians to shame in their devotion to the act of prayer. If all we do is to think that we need to pray more, then we may end up being like those pagans that Jesus warned us about, said, don't emulate these people that just because of their many words think that they're going to be heard. But if in our praying we connect with the living God, who is the Lord and creator of the universe, then we will be connected to a power that is infinite, a power that is unstoppable. Prayer in and of itself is powerless. But when prayer is a means in which we connect in a vital relationship with God, in which we admit that we need God, in which we admit that we need to know God, in which we have to surrender to God, that is when prayer has power. And by surrender, I mean that our attitude reflects the attitude of Jesus that we saw earlier. That night when he was in Gethsemane, when he prayed to the Father, he poured out his heart to God, but he ended his prayer with saying, not my will, but your will be done, Father. Jesus laid out what he'd like. Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. He knew the plan. He said, let me just check. If there's any other way, Father, take this cup from me. But your will be done. And that is surrender. And surrender grows out of relationship. As we recognize our desperate need for God, and as we seek to know him better, we will grow to understand that his plan is always best. Even if we don't understand his plan, we will still understand that his plan is always best. And we will grow to the point of surrender in all things. And this is where life gets exciting, because that's where God can use us, when we're willing to surrender to him. Will you pray? And the underlying question in that is, why are you praying? Are you praying just because you were taught to as a child? Are you praying because you have some needs? Are you praying because you understand your dependence upon God? You understand that your relationship with God could go even deeper. And there's not a single one of us in this room that has arrived that couldn't have a deeper relationship with the Father. The Father is infinite. All of us could find value in a deeper relationship with him. And all of us need to surrender to his will, even in the times that we don't understand it. Why do you pray?